Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, Paul closes this book by saying, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Now, if he'd have just left those two words off, we could all pretend like we're obeying the verse. But he says that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and then Paul does what a lot of preachers have to do. He amens himself. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Let's pray. Father, I know I'm not capable of doing what needs to be done here tonight, and so I surrender and yield this frail creature of dust into your hands and ask you, God, to take the weak and the base and the thing of naught and allow the Holy Ghost to do through it what I cannot do. Would you help your people, Lord? This church has got a great heritage and a great history. God, I pray tonight somehow you'd help them to rise to another level. God, to take it to another notch. God, would you just help them and would you bless? God, not because I deserve it or they deserve it, but we just serve a great, merciful God. I don't ask you to bless on my merit, but on the merit of your Son. And pray that you'll allow the Holy Spirit now to do a work in our midst. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Like I said, I like to just keep things simple. I've decided most independent Baptists think make things a lot more complicated than they really are. Seriously, I believe the Christian life, I believe we've made it a lot more complicated than it really is. One of my favorite stories, which you've probably heard, is about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson out on a camping expedition. And it's in the middle of the night. Holmes wakes up and he gives Dr. Watson a nudge and says, "Watson, look up in the sky and tell me what you see." And so Watson says, "Holmes, I see millions of stars." And he says, "Well, what do you conclude from that, Watson?" Watson thinks for a moment and says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately a quarter past three. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Theologically, I see that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. What does it tell you, Holmes?" "Watson, you idiot, somebody has stolen our tent." We just make things too complicated. Now, based on what we read in Ephesians 6, I believe it'd be safe to say that some love is not sincere. He said, those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I got saved, called to preach, got married, went to college, and started pastoring all in the same year. I didn't grow up in church. And when I got saved, within a few weeks, I told my pastor, I said, "I believe God's called me to preach." And he said, "Good, you're preaching next Sunday." Seriously. And the next Sunday after that, he said, "Hey, there's a church over here that needs a preacher. Would you go over there and preach?" I preached every Sunday for the first 6 months after I announced my call. And then a church called me as pastor. I didn't know enough Bible to work in the nursery. And they called me as pastor, and all these little old ladies are coming up and hugging my neck and kissing me on the cheek and saying, "We just love you." And I believed them. After a few months of my preaching, their love was tested. I was preaching one time, and there wasn't but about 15 people there, and a little old boy kept running back and forth, and I'd put up with that for a few weeks, and I finally, just right in the middle of the sermon, said something to the effect of, "You know, we got lost people coming here, and unsaved people, got non-church people, and you need to keep your kids in check, and you need to make them pay attention." This kid was way too big doing what, and that same little old lady that kissed me on the cheek a few months ago stood up right in the middle of the sermon, pointed her finger at me, and she said, "You're just trying to run me off." I hadn't even thought about trying to run her off. That never entered my mind, but boy, was I glad she left. She told me she loved me, but not enough for me to get on to her grandson. Yeah. Some love is not as sincere as it looks and sounds. Now, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, it says, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." I don't think that requires a lot of study. I think it's simply saying that if you love God, people know it. People know whether or not you really love God, but I think we really struggle in America. Personally, I think the best Christians in America are the weakest Christians that Christianity's ever known. When I read about what some other Christians go through in other countries, I realize just how puny my Christianity is. So I guess you'd have to call it a little bit of a relative term, wouldn't you? And yet, surely, if you love God, people know it. That's what the text is saying. Generally speaking, the truth is people know who you love and they know what you love. That's just a simple truth. You ever heard them say about somebody, "She worships the ground he walks on"? You can tell she's in love with him. Or they'll say about the other side of it is, "Oh, he just idolizes her." Everybody knows it. If you're really in love, everybody knows it. It's just that simple. 2 Corinthians 6:6 talks about love unfeigned, which means not pretentious. 1 John 4:18 talks about perfect love. What in the world is perfect love? It's got to be something akin to 1 Corinthians 13, which is called charity. And by the way, if you put 1 Corinthians 13 on your wall, leave it charity. Don't change it. Don't call yourself a Bible believer and then change the Word of God. Amen. But you know what that word is in 1 Corinthians 13? It is the most perfect love there is. It is the most mature love there is. And it's probably called charity because it is a love that gives instead of takes. Mature love gives. We're talking about, by the way, the sermon is entitled Love on Display. Love on Display. 1 Corinthians 13 is love on display. It's a love that gives instead of taking. And by the way, let me say this about 1 Corinthians 13, not that you need to hear it, but it's not talking about giving money or material things in 1 Corinthians 13. It's talking about giving some people a little bit of grace and a little bit of space and a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of long-suffering. You know, a mature love is the kind of love where you let somebody grow without beating them up all the time. They don't have to arrive like you have. One of the things that bothers me most about, just to be quite honest with you, King James Bible believers is how they talk about each other. And run each other down. I wonder, it's amazing how many missionaries, how many these missionaries have to go through so many pastors just to get one meeting. "Yes, sir, I'm on my way to Mongolia. Is there any way possible I could come by and present my work at your church?" "Where'd you go to school at?" What does it matter where he went to school at? Won't you just let him come in and find out if he's got a heart for God and wants to do something for God and just support him? Cause hey, won't you love like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about? Give a guy a little grace. Give a guy a little space. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I never will get to the message. It really bugs me the way we, listen, Baptists just love to beat each other up. It's a crying shame. Now we know that there are different kinds of love. There are different levels of love. You can figure that out with a King James Bible with no problem. Let me give you five of them real quick. There's first of all prejudicial love. And there's nothing wrong with it. What's prejudicial love? I call it parental love. You're prejudiced. You love your child more than you do anybody else's. There's nothing wrong. Matter of fact, you loved it before it was born. And when it's born, it doesn't matter how ugly it is. You think it's beautiful. You're prejudiced. Isn't she cute? Isn't she sweet? Isn't she just adorable? No, she looks like a shriveled up prune. I'm just telling you the truth, but you are prejudiced. It's called prejudicial love. We could call it parental love. Then there's that thing called puppy love. That's that emotional love. That's what you call falling in love. That's that dangerous kind of love. Young people, that's that kind of love that Amnon had for Tamar. And said, "Oh, I love you." Got what he wanted, and then the Bible says he hated her. Girls, if a boy ever says, "If you really love me," here's what you say. "If you really love me, you'll honor my daddy." Amen. You don't have to prove your love to that punk. Amen. Don't you dare let him talk you into that. That's that puppy love. He doesn't care about you. He cares about himself. Most boys love what they see. Amen. I'm talking about puppy love. It's a dangerous kind of love. And then there's that proven love. There's prejudicial love and puppy love and then proven love that has grown and developed through trials and time. Some of us know about that. This December, I've been married 40 years. My love has been proven. I've put up with her for a long time. She's not here. Why not? One of those rare opportunities I get to say that. The truth of the matter is, I mean this with all my heart. She's proven her love. She put up with a jerk. First few years I was married, I'm telling you, it was all about me. I'm so glad she hung in there. She put up with a bunch of junk. She proved her love, proven love. I love that story about the two little girls discussing love. And the first one said, love is when mommy is real tired but still reads you a bedtime story. And the second little girl said, Jen, true love is when she doesn't skip any pages. One man said, many a man in love with a dimple made the mistake of marrying the whole girl. Fellow said, there's two secrets to a loving, healthy marriage. When you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, shut up. That's good advice. Real good advice. They asked an old fellow one time what was the secret to his long marriage. And he said, well, we take time to go out and eat at least two times every week. Candlelight, soft music, peaceful atmosphere. She goes on Tuesday and I go on Friday. Proven love. There's prejudicial love, puppy love, proven love, and then there's predetermined love. It's commanded. You ever stop and think about this command, husbands, love your wives? He almost says it as if it's not optional. I got a hold of this when I was in my 30s and guys would come to get counseling. They don't come to me anymore. They'd say, well, I'm getting a divorce. I'd say, why? I don't love her anymore. And I'd say, what's that got to do with it? Honestly. You're supposed to love her. You're supposed to choose to love her. Well, she wasn't this way when I married her. Well, you chose her. I guess you ruined her. Amen. I'm talking about predetermined love. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. That's a commandment. It's not optional. You're just commanded to love the Lord. And then Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You want to tell me about love tonight? The real test of what kind of Christian you might be is how you love somebody that's not real lovable. So there is prejudicial love, puppy love, proven love, predetermined love, and perfect love. That is that divine, selfless, John 3:16 kind of love. That's that Romans 5:5 love that the Holy Ghost gives in us and puts in us that we might love those who are, that we don't even hardly know. He puts a love in us for people we don't know. There's something about this perfect predetermined love, or perfect mature love we'll get to in just a moment. It is consumed with its recipient. Most of us, we love because of what we get out of it. Boy, I'm glad God's not that way. He sure got a raw deal with a lot of us, didn't he? For God so loved. It's a perfect love. I've said many times at my church, and I'm rephrasing it now, I used to say people just don't care like they used to. When I was growing up in the 60s, if a neighbor had a problem, everybody came to the rescue. You know, a house burned down, they didn't say, do you have any insurance? They said, when can we come and start rebuilding? A funeral in a community, and everybody showed up. When my dad died, I was 8 years old. The casket was in the living room at my house. That's the way they used to do it years ago. This was in Arab, Alabama, 1968. And I'm telling you, the whole county came in. I believe people really used to care more than they do now. But I think a better way to say it is people don't love like they used to. I do believe Jesus said one of the signs of the last days is that the love of many would wax cold. I believe the Bible says in Ephesians 4, when you and I walk after the vanity of our minds like the Gentiles do, we get past feeling. I believe the Bible says that one of the problems in the Laodicean church age, or at least as it moves toward the Laodicean church age, is we'll lose our first love. Or we'll leave our first love. Mark 3 talks about hardness of heart. Folks talk about America being dumbed down. I believe that. But I believe there's something worse. We've been numbed down. We're numb. When I was growing up, you didn't get to watch but about one or two channels. And somebody would go outside and turn the antenna until you get that one channel on. And they'd show you those starving kids in those third world countries and you'd just ache. And it just break your heart. Americans have seen so much it doesn't even faze them anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Things have affected us to the point to where we're not bothered by it. I remember when they first started talking about abortion. And now you hear that word and it just rolls off your tongue. Just going in and ripping a 6-month-old apart. We ought to cringe when we hear that. Something ought to hurt inside of us. And now, you know, we got Olympians mad at Pence because they're gay. And now in Carthage, Tennessee, 2,500 people. And a man and another man on Main Street locking lips and it doesn't get any attention. Things don't bother us like they used to. The devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to get us numb, if you will. I really prefer explaining it this way, and I hope I don't get any doctrinal debates with you. But I want to remind you, church, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's talking to Christians. It's a great passage to use for lost people. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's talking to saved people. You know what Paul teaches in Romans 8? For to be carnally minded is what? Death. He's not talking to lost people. And if you study the way Paul used that word, what Paul is teaching is that when you and I are carnally minded, we are dead to spiritual things. When we spend all week on the internet and all week on YouTube and all week on Craigslist and all week listening to country music and all week watching television and movies and all week being carnally minded. Listen, there's nothing wrong with carnal things. Clothes are a carnal thing. Food is a carnal thing. But what Paul says is to be carnally minded. It says it this way in Romans 8:5. They that are after the flesh, it means you pursue the flesh, you go after it. After the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. My mother used to say, you better mind me. Carnally minded is not that you have carnal things, it is that you mind them. The Holy Spirit tells you to do something and carnal things tell you to do something else. And you mind the carnal things instead of the Holy Spirit. And it leads to spiritual death. It leads to being dead. In other words, you do all that stuff for the week and you come and hear they sing number 44 and can it be? And it doesn't do anything to you. Why? You've been carnally minded all week and you're dead to spiritual things. You do that all week and they come in here and a missionary talks about the opportunity to go to Mongolia. Who in the world's going to Mongolia? And you just watch that and go, okay. Yeah. We're dead to spiritual things. They don't move us like a ball game does. They don't move us like a hamburger does. And I didn't say there's anything wrong with a hamburger or a ball game. I'm just telling you, when you are carnally minded, you will be dead to spiritual things. And so you come to church and it takes us about 6 songs and 3 prayers and half a sermon to get you in tune. Amen. When I was 16, I broke my leg. I was in a Jeep wreck. And I call it a borrowed Jeep, but the owner was in Florida and I was in Tennessee. Well, I broke this leg right here. To make a long story short, I was in a Jeep that is a CJ5. Anybody remember those? No doors, no roll bar, nothing. I mean, just pitiful. And I got a boy right beside me. He's my buddy. And I got another guy beside me. And this was the third day we had decided to borrow that Jeep on our lunch break. And we were painting the owner's house, and he was in Florida. Long story short, I'm driving that Jeep down this road, and it's a gravel road, and I go around a curve, and there's a little girl standing right in the middle of the road. And I hit the brakes, and the brake pedal goes all the way to the floorboard. The day before, it was working fine. And so now I'm getting closer, and I reach over and go up into second gear. I'm going to pop that clutch, throw up into second gear, and I'm trying to slow that Jeep down, which works pretty good until I pop the clutch again, tried to go up in first gear, and then the gear knob fell off. This is not a good day. And I have a choice of going up an embankment or hitting that girl. I go up the embankment. When that Jeep begins to flip this way, I'm on the lower end. I'm in the driver's seat. The guy on the far right goes all the way across, and he's fine. He stands up and watches us wreck. The guy in the middle, we've yet to figure out how he came out of it. But I'm the one in the driver's seat. I'm 16 years old, and I do what any intelligent 16-year-old does. I stick my leg out to hold the Jeep up. Snapped that bone completely in two. A rod that was supposed to hold the door on went through my leg, and I'm laying on the side of the road with a broke leg. I end up in the hospital, and you can just imagine how. I could tell you so many details. You would love this story, but I'm not going to give you more of that story. And so I get ready to leave the hospital, and my brother has a Mercury Comet. I've got a cast on from here all the way down. Only thing sticking out my toes. It's just like this right here everywhere I went for 3 months, okay? And you can't get that in a Mercury Comet. Well, it just so happened that my brother's wife worked at the funeral home. I left Vanderbilt Hospital in a hearse. I'm not making this up. I'm going to tell you something. Most things are nice. He pulled out that little cot, opened them doors, pulled out that cot. That thing's plush. For a dead man. He lays me up on there and he takes off. And then he pulls into Burger King. And it dawns on me, this could really be fun. So I wait until he gets up there and I watch, making sure they're all, and everybody's looking at a hearse, you know. And what's this guy got? So I just sling him curtains on. Hey! Oh, you should have seen him. Well, then he goes down the road and he stops at a gas station. And I did the same thing. They thought I was dead. You want something you need to do on Sunday morning? Hey! You do! You need to raise your hand, say amen, glory to God, praise the Lord. Do something! Convince us you're not dead! See, the problem is, all week long, you can go through that carnal world and you never have to show any life. It's now why you go to Walmart and people are walking around in their pajamas. That's the truth. It's a messed up world. You're supposed to be alive. Don't let people come to this church and visit this church and think you're dead. Amen. Don't let a missionary come in and present his work and think you're dead. Why would he think you're dead when you're more eager to get out than you are to come in? When you're more anxious to get back to the car and to the restaurant on Sunday than to the altar? You see, this carnal stuff is killing us. Entertainment is the word. You ever studied the word entertainment? As a matter of fact, they say it's a performance. If you look it up in the dictionary, a performance intended to amuse or divert. In the dictionary, the word entertainment means to hold. You ever heard somebody say, I'll hold that thought? Or they might say, I'll entertain that idea. Entertain it? It means to hold or control. And so entertainment has its audience captivated or spellbound. Americans are in bondage to it.
Yes, sir.
Listen, I preach against this technology like it's the plague. Because I'm watching people who are so in bondage to it. They can't pray for 5 minutes. Because if they're praying to the God of heaven and hear a beep or a vibration, all praying stops. I go preach missions conference and a pastor and 4 or 5 missionaries would gather around the table and we'll all be sitting there talking. And I see this constantly.
Amen. Good
You want my support? You can't even look me in the eye and talk to me for 5 minutes? Listen, Trump can wait. You're not. Don't you worry about him calling you, okay? You're not that important. I'm telling you, I've got to wear my phone's never been in the sanctuary. And I don't think it's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I know your pastor just read a wonderful email. Praise the Lord for it. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying to you is this. That stuff has got many of you in bondage. Many of you can't go. Have you ever been praying and right in the middle of your prayer, realize you're somewhere else, and then apologize to God? You ever been talking to somebody, and the whole time you're talking to them, they're looking past you, and you realize they're not paying any attention? How do you reckon God feels? You know what vice grips are? Vice grips are a tool where you'll wrap that vice grip around a nut or something, and you'll tighten it down, and then you'll start, and you realize, I didn't get it tight enough. So you'll open it back up. You'll screw that thing a little bit, and then you'll put it back on there and tighten it again. You'll turn it. Nah, it's still not tight enough. You'll tighten that thing down and clamp it down till you can't even get it open. That's the way the devil does this. He lets you slide in and out of that thing until he just clamps down and locks it. I'm telling you, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. And American Christians are dead to spiritual things. They've got our heart, so we love them more than we love our God. We put our love on display. We'll pay $300, $400, $500 for a phone. 16-year-olds that don't have a job will figure out a way to get $1,000 iPhone. That's quite a bit of love. I'm not trying to be mean, church. I'm trying to wake you up and show you something that all of us, I'm talking about us, King James Bible believers. I'm talking about the cream of the crop. I'm talking about the best churches in the country. This nation, this carnal culture has got us in its grips. And if we don't shake loose from it, we're not going to get the job done. So people talk about being dumbed down. I talk about being numbed down. 1 John 4:21 says, this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You know, I think I figured out that my struggle to love others stems from not loving God like I ought to. He who loveth God loves his brother also. Turn to John for just a moment, chapter 14. John chapter 14. Y'all ever driven a nail with a hammer? I'm not talking about a nail gun. Me and a fella built my house. We didn't use anything but hammers. And he was a carpenter. I was a wannabe. But man, I got to where I could swing that big old east wing. And boy, I'd put that nail down until I'd sink it. And then I'd hit it about 6 more times. And he'd say, you don't have to keep hitting it. I got a real bad habit of just hitting the same nail over it. Over and over again. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. You see that? Well, look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Look at verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me. Verse 15, verse 23, verse 28. If, you almost get the idea, he doubts if they really love him. And then he says in verse 31, look what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. You know what Jesus just said? I not only want my Father to know I love him, I want the world to know that I love him. Can we say that tonight? I want the world to know that I love him. And then in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me. Now, don't accuse me here of messing with the book. Let me ask you if this is what he's saying. If you love me, prove it. Isn't that what he's saying? If you really love me, then do what I say. Our church blew me out of the water this past year. Over $1 million to Faith Promise. And pastors hear that and think, man, maybe Brother Ron knows something. Nope. I've just been telling for 26 years you need to love Jesus Christ and missionaries more than you love potato chips.
Amen.
You just need to love souls more than you love cable TV.
Amen.
You just need to love... Can I tell y'all something that's truth? My church, I don't think, would be offended. I believe I got a lot of people that love God. I believe I got a lot of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I got a lot of people that love souls. But I'm going to tell you what I know I've got. I've got a lot of people that love missionaries. They just love missionaries. That's a pretty good start. That'll get the job done. So I just tell them you got to love these missionaries more than you love eating out on Sunday. I mean, my wife and I have probably eaten out on Sunday twice in the last 12 years. I mean, you know, about $50-$60 a pop, four Sundays out of the month, right there's $200 a month. You can increase your Faith Promise. And then you get to go home and eat and listen to the right kind of music. And you don't have to complain about the order being wrong. My wife prepares our meal, and it's sitting on a warming tray. And when we walk in on Sunday morning after church, it's sitting there waiting on us. I don't have to go stand in line anywhere. And I get to take that money and give it to a missionary. I've just been telling my folks 26 years, you've got to love missionaries more than you do your dog and cat. It'd be scary to get to heaven and find out if you spent more money on dog food than on missionaries. Not even to think of cable TV. That's a scary thought. I know there's some things that you can justify spending money on, but I just worry about those people who love Mountain Dew so much that they can't increase their Faith Promise. I tell people all the time, they say, I'm giving all I can give. I say, well, you're still drinking Mountain Dew, Dr. Pepper. You're not giving all you can give. You could give that up. I didn't even say you had to. I didn't say it was a sin. Y'all are looking at me like I'm being unfair here. I don't have any great deep spiritual truths for you tonight to help you with your Faith Promise. I can just tell you, somebody stole our tent. Amen. Hey, the Bible says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So why don't we love God more? Because we have too many loves. And when you have too many loves, your love gets spread thin. And by the way, if you have too many loves, it'll cause one of those loves to question if you love at all. Did you hear me? If you have too many loves, it'll cause one of those loves to question if you love at all. A lot of women have said, I believe you love your job more than you love me and the kids. I believe you love that truck more than you love me. I believe you love them dogs more than you love. I believe you love football more than you. A lot of women have said that. Wonder why. Why do they feel that way? By the way, it's an awful lot of money Americans spend on sports. Too many loves. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. The Bible talks about the love of money, the lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure, love the praises of men, love their position, love titles, love comfort. There's a lot of things to love. We better decide what we're going to love and who we're going to love. I want to remind y'all of two very convicting verses that I think we just gloss over without thinking about it. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. You finish it for me. Love not the world, neither the...
things.
Now just stop right there. Things. You ever just stopped and thought about how ludicrous it is to love things?
Right.
I can understand loving people. I can understand loving God. Boy, we love things. I had a boy at my youth camp one year. And he come whining to me and said, "Brother Ron, I dropped my sunglasses in the pond." We had a pond down there, just filthy, nasty. You couldn't see anything in that pond. "I lost my sunglasses in the pond." I said, "What do you mean you lost your sunglasses in the pond?" He said, "I lost my sunglasses in the pond." I said, "What are you whining about?" He said, "I can't find them." I said, "Okay, big deal. I'll buy you another pair." He said, "But these were Oakley." And I'm serious. I said, "I didn't know." I said, "What's an Oakley?" "That's the brand." "I didn't know. This 16-year-old boy that is, I won't give you all the details. He paid $200 for a pair of sunglasses." Isn't it amazing how much something costs if you just put the right name or number on it? Listen, I remember when our kids, we first started our church, some of our kids come walking in with a vacation Bible school, and just our church members, I wouldn't do the other people, with somebody's name on their back. You know, like Jordan or LeBron. I told them, you're not allowed to come to our church in that. Mama paid $50 for that shirt. She could have got it Goodwill for $3. But this shirt had a name on it and a number. Now it's worth astronomically more. Why? It's amazing what you and I think is worth a lot. We'll pay $10,000 for a zero-turn lawnmower to mow a yard as big as a postage stamp. But boy, do we look good sitting up on that thing, spinning around. We're through more than 5 minutes, but boy, I like my lawnmower. It, honestly, isn't it amazing what stuff costs nowadays and what we're willing to pay to have it? Why? Because we love it. We love it. Listen. John 5:24. Let me get you to look at this one. I want you to see this one. John 5:24. You know what I wished all of us would do every now and then? Psalm 139, remember that passage? "Lord, Thou hast known me, Thou hast searched me." And he goes through that whole chapter talking about how God knows everything. And it starts out with, "Thou hast searched me, Thou hast known me." And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "Search me." Let's make sure we didn't miss anything. What if we would get on our knees and say, "God, what in my heart bothers You? What has my affection more than it ought to? God, You call the shots instead of me. You tell me the problem instead of me." The Bible says in verse 42. "But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." I underlined that verse. God says, "I know you." Does He know you? Yes, He does. Let me give you a quick reminder of a handful of things, and I'll try to start wrapping this thing up. Number one, love is a decision. I know that's what the psychobabble crowd started teaching years ago, but it's still true. Love is a decision. You know what Psalm 18:1 says? "I will love Thee, O Lord." I'll just love you. I'm going to love you. I'm choosing to love you. Love is a decision. You ever thought about a couple that you see maybe before marriage or even after? What in the world does she see in him? How many of you ever thought that? Be honest and raise your hand. I know you have. You can't figure out what she loves in that guy. And then you'll say something like, "Boy, she must really love him to put up with that." Huh? You know, there's plenty of people wonder what you see in football. There's men and especially women thinking, "He sat there for 3 hours watching a bunch of grown men play a game." You're wondering what she sees in him, and others are wondering what you see in the thing you love. Do you ever just stop and think about somebody standing about 6 inches from a chalk line? 6 inches? They hand him a ball? He's 280, 6'8", big as a house, and he moves 8 inches and 60,000 people go wild. there's something wrong with that. You hand a grown man something to hold and he moves 8 inches and then he wants you to applaud him. How dumb can we be? We actually pay to watch this stuff. I know I'm in Alabama. I also know who won the national championship. I found out the day after. Because I've got a big time Georgia fan in my church. They don't understand that I got over this 25 years ago. I'm serious. Listen, I've got brothers that wept years ago when Notre Dame beat Alabama. I saw my grown brothers and brother-in-laws just bawl like babies, tears rolling down their face. And listen, I walked into church the next day and one or two of them come up to me because they were big Georgia fans. And I said, oh, really? Didn't know what happened. And they was acting like it was, you know, I was just not being honest. I just didn't know and didn't care. I told that Georgia fan, I said, it's sort of like that last election. I said, you know, it wasn't that I was so excited that Trump won. I was just so excited that she lost. Y'all caught that, didn't you? But there's people wonder how you could love that. There's people wonder how in the world you could love, and I could just fill in the blank here. A man in my church says, who in the world would go out there in a cow pasture and hit a little old white ball until he knocks it in a hole? But some of you love that. I wonder how a guy could love something that he puts in his mouth and he's got to carry a bottle around to spit. And what he spits, a fly won't land on. But he loves it. Does he not? I don't understand how people could love a lot of things. I give guys in my church a real hard time about deer hunting. They'll say, you go deer hunting? I said, hunting? They're standing out in your backyard. And you rub all this stuff over you and get your camos on. You look like you're going to fight in the jungles of Vietnam. You paid all that money for all that stuff and I could have stood on my back porch and given it to you. You call it hunting. It's amazing what we love. And what we'll spend on what we love. What amazes me is why we don't love him more. That's what blows my mind. I love sports. There's a lot of things I love. I don't love him like I ought to. I wished I didn't have to say that. But it's the truth. Some people get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning to get to the tree stand before the sun rises. And won't get up 15 minutes early to pray and read their Bible. We're talking about putting your love on display. We do put our love on display. And everybody knows what we love and everybody knows who we love. Love is a decision. Love has degrees. You know, Jesus said you got to hate your mama and you. Did he not? If you're going to be my disciple. That word hate there, you know what it means. It means to love less. Based on Genesis 37. So the point is, Jesus says you need to love me more than you love your own mama. Love has degrees. So I guess it'd be okay for you to compare your love for all this other stuff compared to your love for Jesus Christ or your love for missionaries or your love for souls and find out where you're at. Love is a decision. Love has degrees. John 12 says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Number 3, love can be developed. You can nurture and develop and cultivate your love. Right? You know, it's not that simple. Love can be developed in that you invest in it and love it more. Listen, some of you, whether it's skull, let's talk about something nobody here is guilty of, alcohol. People that love that, they didn't love it the first time they tried it. They cultivated a love for it. First time you put, I was, I don't know, 13 years old. I grew up playing baseball, played college ball. I, I was a pretty decent ball player, and a guy called me one time and said, real ball players chew tobacco. Red man. Okay. He gave me a big old wad of that stuff, and I stuck it in my jaw. About, I don't know, a minute later, I spit that stuff out, and I never put it in my mouth again. You didn't like that the first time you tried it. You had to cultivate it. The problem is we don't cultivate the right loves. Our love for Jesus Christ. Love is a decision, has degrees, can be developed, and love displays itself. You ever seen a young boy in love? It's plumb sickening, isn't it? I mean, he's eat up with it. You've seen it. It's all over him. Love displays itself. You ever seen somebody in love with themselves? That's even worse. You ever watched a mama with her newborn baby? I'm saying love displays itself. Love is not afraid to show itself, if you will. You put your love on display. Amen. We all do it. It's just a question of what is it that you love. Boy, I'm sure glad that God put His love on display. I'm sure glad He wasn't ashamed to go to Calvary, stretch out His arms down across and say, I love you. Just seems like we could do something like that. Instead of that crowd that loves, but not in sincerity. We'll close with John 21. John 21. You know this story very well. John 21, verse 15 is where we'll start. I'll make this real quick. By the way, let me just give you something real quick. In Deuteronomy 13, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God will let, He'll put idols, gods or idols in your life to see whether or not you really love Him. You read that in Deuteronomy 13. Well, there's a lot of idols in America. And God will let you, He'll expose you to some of those to see if you love Him or not. And here in John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now stop and think about who He's talking to. He's talking to Simon Peter. Now, by the way, when He says, lovest thou me more than these, I've never read a commentary that can give me a definitive answer on what these are. Lovest thou me more than these? He might be saying, you love me more than you love these fish. They've been fishing. You say, I can't believe Jesus would say that. I know people that love fishing more than they love God. I had a church member that admitted it. Wrote a tract about it. How God had to straighten him out on it. He said, I love fishing more than I love God. He might be saying, Peter, do you think you love me more than you love these disciples? You love these disciples. You just went off with them when you're supposed to be waiting on me. But I think what he's probably saying is, now do you still think you love me more than they love me? I really don't know. Either question is a little bit bothersome. Now let me ask you this. Why would Peter think that he loves the Lord more than he really does? Do you understand that Peter thought he loved the Lord more than he loved the Lord? Isn't he the one that said, not me. I'll not deny you. I'll go to the cross with you. I'll go all the way. I'll never deny you. Isn't that what he said? Is it possible that we think we love the Lord more than we really do? I can tell you this. If you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and Sunday school, and tithe, and give to missions, you're just doing the very least you can do. That doesn't make you a super saint. Doesn't make you special. And so why did Peter think he loved the Lord more than he really loved the Lord? I'm going to give you some quick answers. Number one, Peter was normally very vocal for the Lord. He was usually the first one to speak out. So I learned this. You can be vocal and not really love the Lord. Some people are just bold and obnoxious. Listen, I've been with street preachers that did more harm than good. They didn't love the Lord. They loved attention. They loved controversy. They loved confrontation. And they were just out there to try to prove something. It wasn't because they loved the Lord. They had a problem, an ego problem. Thank God they're not all that way, but I've been with them. Amen. I'm saying that Peter was normally very vocal. He might have got to thinking that he loved the Lord more than he did because he was always so quick to speak out. Of course, normally when he spoke out, he was surrounded by other believers. It's one thing to speak out on Sunday morning. It's another thing Monday at the break table. A second reason he may have thought he loved the Lord more than he really did is he got out of the boat to walk to Jesus when others wouldn't, even though he wasn't supposed to get out of the boat. He really wasn't. Everybody brags about it, but you ought to study that a little closer. You know, we really have a strange way of measuring our love. Most Bible believers think God stands on the street corner, takes, waves his King James Bible, or runs the aisles in a church, or stands up and waves his hands, or, you know, bashes other religions and name calls the TV preachers, man of God. Ask his wife if he loves the Lord. When she just says, would you change this diaper for me? We're going to be shocked as to what loving the Lord really means one of these days. We love the Lord on Sunday. We'll run the aisles and throw our hands up and say amen. And then we'll have family devotions with our kids. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and everybody thinks the greatest thing he ever did was kill Goliath. Perhaps the greater thing he did was not kill Saul. He said, thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed. He loved God enough to keep his hands off Saul. Do you love God enough to keep your mouth shut when all the character assassinations going on among independent Baptists? He doesn't like that, according to Ephesians 4. It's what grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying there might be a way to test our love that we hadn't considered yet. I'm talking about putting our love on display. He was very vocal. He got out of the boat when others wouldn't. He cut off Malchus's ear. We like that, don't we? And he wasn't supposed to. We don't care if it's wrong. We still like it. He dishonored the Lord in doing it. But because he did it, us real independent King James fundamental Bible believing Baptists like that. Boy, old Peter, I'd like to be like Peter. The Lord didn't want him to do that. He didn't miss Sunday night service like Thomas did. Right? I'm just saying he might have got to thinking he loved the Lord more than he really did. He was in church when Thomas missed. I'm going to tell you folks something. The real gauge of our love is not in this building. I've been in these meetings, especially count meetings, and I'm not against them. Man, people get emotional and shout and scream and yell and cry buckets and go to the altar and just feel so much love for God. And they mistake that emotional for spiritual. And then Monday morning comes. Y'all getting this? Getting emotional doesn't mean you love God. Not against it. Thank God for it. Boy, I like to get to feeling good like that. But that doesn't prove you love God. And I'll say something else about Peter. He was very vocal. He got out of the boat. He cut off Malchus's ear. He didn't miss the Sunday night service. And he said some unbelievably profound things. He said some awesome things. I've done that once or twice. I've been preaching before. Have any preachers ever experienced this? It's amazing what can go through your mind while you're preaching. Be preaching and say something and think, boy, that was good. It wasn't in your notes. You know the Holy Spirit had to give it to you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, you don't sit there and look pious with me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In other words, I accidentally said something pretty good. And 5 minutes later, say some of the stupidest stuff. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And boy, Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't give you that.
Yeah, that's right.
And about 10 verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. You better not get to thinking you're spiritual just because you said something right every now and then. You'll be just as likely to say something stupid next 5 minutes. You know what I'm talking about. So what's the point? Peter gauged his love incorrectly. And so the Lord says 3 times, do you love me? Peter, you really love me? Peter, do you love me? And by the way, I would like to finish that one of these days, but I'll tell you one thing he said. If you really do, then you're willing to work in the shadows of John. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And all Peter could worry about was, well, what's John going to do? And the Lord's words were basically, what's it to you? Do you love me enough just to work in the nursery and never get a pat on the back? By the way, do you love me enough to do things my way instead of your way? Brother Logan, I'd love to talk to you and some other preachers about this one of these days, but I'm getting nervous about all this stuff going on with missionaries and churches claiming to be local church. And man alive, missionaries collecting donations online and stuff like that. Man, I believe in going through the local church. I know some of that stuff has its place, but we need to be careful, folks. We need to do this God's way. You know why we go through the local church? Because He gets the glory. Now, I hope you didn't misunderstand that. I'm not telling you I think that's wrong. I'm telling you, I'm afraid we're going down a path that's going to get us in trouble. I mean, you've got churches now that when they pass the plates, you can use your credit card. It's just, this world's getting crazy, isn't it? We're going to lose sight of the way the Lord wants it done if we're not careful. And we'll start trusting our mechanism instead of our master. The machine instead of the Lord. If we're not careful. And so the Lord basically said about that woman that washed His feet with tears and poured out that ointment, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. He didn't say that about Peter. Peter, who, if I'm not mistaken, gave up his job to follow Jesus. Didn't he? And he's asking, Peter, do you love me? But he said about that woman who unashamedly fell at his feet and wept and washed his feet, she loved him much. And I read that and I ask myself, if the Lord gauged my love tonight and says, Ron Ralph loved me, how would He finish the sentence? We need to put our display on love. Tomorrow night, you'll get a chance to put your love on display.